The reading today is from John 6, starting at verse 41. John 6, verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
And it is wonderful to have you here. Thanks so much for being with us. If this is your first time at Highfields or your first time back at Highfields, it's really lovely to have you with us today. It was great to be away this last week. Sally and I and the kids had some time up in the northeast of England. They were on holiday. I was doing some study leave, but it was really great just to get away. Thank you for your prayers. Well, now's the time to grab a Bible and turn to John chapter 6. And that's where we're going to spend our time together for the next little while. And while you're doing so, I don't know whether you heard the little interview that I heard with Chris Martin, who's the lead singer of Coldplay, a few weeks ago. Very honest interview with Radio 2. The interview was in the run-up to Coldplay performing live stream at Glastonbury and the Radio 1's big weekend last weekend from Whitby Abbey. Now, last summer, our family visited Whitby Abbey. It's a stunning Gothic cathedral. But this is what Chris Martin said. "We're going to give them a great show and nobody's going to be there." This is what he says. "Last year was quite an eye-opener. I was like, who am I without Wembley Stadium saying, 'You're awesome'? I'm trying to live my life right now, not too attached to being a pop star. I'm trying to get my self-worth from external validation." Very honest comment by Chris Martin. Because for all of Coldplay's fame and achievement, he acknowledges he has been left with a deep existential hole in his self-worth that can't be filled without a Wembley crowd cheering at him, "You're awesome, you're awesome." The pandemic, I think, has been a similar experience for sportsmen and women over the last year. The German way of referring to playing sports behind closed doors is Geisterspiel, ghost stadiums. And apparently it's been a haunting experience for quite a lot of sports stars. Let me quote George Cairns, who's the head of youth at Hamilton Academical. "To sit in a dugout without fans is surreal. There are days when you hear the referee blow the whistle and you think, is this game really happening?" Now, of course, you play the sport for the love of the game. You play it because you long to run down the line and score the winning try or to head the ball home in the 94th minute, etc. But everything in you wants to kind of do a kind of screaming knee slide to the corner flag and cheer, but there's no one there. Or for much of the last year, there's been no one there. And the thought, is this really it? Is going through sports stars' minds. Roger Federer, I saw one just at the French Open last night, and is thinking, maybe I might just pull out. There are no fans here to cheer me on. You know, really, is this what there is to achieve? But to be honest, it's not just the rock stars or the sports stars who know that sense of a drive and a longing to achieve something and to be filled deep inside with what they achieve. For some of us, it's achievement. I need to be the best. I need to get the best A-levels. I need to get the best degree classification. I need to get grade 8 in distinction. And I feel the euphoria. I achieve it. But very soon, that sense of euphoria vanishes like the morning mist. Others are looking for satisfaction and for a sense of filling in stuff. I need stuff, I need a higher salary, I need a better job, I need a larger car, I need home improvements, luxuries that make my life feel better, my garden needs to be improved. Maybe I get that thing or that thing, a second home, that place, then I'll feel full for a moment. But very soon, that click, that purchase, it's supposed to fill the hole, just doesn't feel enough. I need to click again and click again and again and again and again and again. Other people, it's relationships. Longing for someone special to fill the void, to complete me, to make us whole, to bring meaning to my life, or a better relationship. But friends, no human relationship, the best of human relationships, could never fill the void in the human heart that we all have. It's like trying to fill, chasing after achievement or success or stuff or relationships or people's applause. Trying to fill yourself with that and be satisfied. It's like trying to fill your stomach with Haribo or with Pringles and be satisfied. And they just leave you wanting more and more and more and more. More substantial, more filling. And I wonder, what would it be for you? What do you think? Look, if I got that, then I'll be content. I'm sure we all have something. Maybe a few things. I think there's no surprise, therefore, that Chris Martin was able to say what he did say, that he lacked a deep sense of external validation, satisfaction coming from outside of himself. We were all made for that kind of external validation to come from God alone. He's the one who made us. He has defined us. And he is the one in Jesus Christ who claimed to be and claims to be the bread of life. That's the kind of the big section we're in John's Gospel chapter 6. We have been looking at it for a few weeks. Really, we're carrying on the passage that John Reeves has been teaching for us from chapter 6. The whole section began at the start of chapter 6 with Jesus feeding the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children, many more from a boys' packed lunch. And understandably, people are amazed. And so, even though Jesus disappears off across the lake to the other side of the lake, they track him down because they are desperate for Jesus to fill the void in their stomachs that they enjoyed him filling just a little while earlier. And Jesus says, look, stop worrying about the void in your stomachs. Stop about the physical void you need to worry about. You need to worry about the void in your soul. You need to worry about that. And it's that void in your soul, Jesus says, that he's come to fill as our bread of life. He can fill what nothing else can fill and can satisfy. I am the bread of life. Verse 35 of chapter 6. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Not physically hungry, but spiritually hungry. We'll never look elsewhere. We'll be satisfied. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, Jesus repeats that claim in verses 48 and 51. So in our passage that we're looking at today, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Then again, 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now, I think the reason that Jesus repeats himself is because increasingly people are objecting to Jesus. And he needs to clarify exactly what he means by being the bread of life. You see, when you actually understand what Jesus is claiming here, when you actually get it, when you can't stay on the fence for much longer. The fence sitting, you know, that's out the window when it comes to Jesus. You see, for a lot of our lives, we do tend to like sitting on the fence. I don't know about you, but I tend to sit on the fence on a lot of things. I know quite a lot of us, maybe a lot of you, have very strongly held political opinions. That's fine. But I think a lot of us have more kind of middle-of-the-road kinds of opinions on issues. And the media desperately tries to push us into different camps and paint us as if we're kind of warring factions, a broken society, etc. You know, team Remain, team Leave, Boris or Keir. Nationalism or unionism, you know, pro-lockdown, anti-lockdown, etc. And we're kind of being pushed into these different kind of corners. I actually think that most of us can see most of the arguments either side of the line. And dare I say it, we kind of a bit middle of the roadish on lots of those ones. A bit middle of the roadish, see it both ways. Bit on the fence. And I think sometimes people think that they can treat Jesus that way. Maybe you're watching today, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you wouldn't call yourself a non-Christian. You're kind of in the middle, sitting on the fence, here at church, watching at home. Except the problem is, to quote C.S. Lewis, Jesus didn't leave that option open to us. Of all the things you can do with Jesus, you can't be on the fence with him. Certainly in these middle chapters of John's Gospel, the penny is dropping around the place exactly who Jesus is claiming to be. And so more and more, that kind of fence-sitting, middle-of-the-road kind of person, that kind of space is vanishing fast. People are being forced off the fence, find themselves increasingly either on the side of Jesus or on the side against Jesus. So in verse 41, at this time, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Now, the word grumbling, which we read in verse 41, is repeated in verse 43. Stop grumbling, Jesus says, verse 43, and then in verse 61. Where his disciples were grumbling. And I think John here is deliberately using a word that is a well-known word in a previous story in the Bible. A famous time when God's people had been rescued from Egypt, but grumbled at God. It's back in Exodus chapter 16, if you're taking notes. It's a shocking display, by the way, of ill gratitude. Matter of days after God has amazingly plucked them from slavery. In Egypt, for 400 years, they've been under the thumb for years and years and years, and they're released and set free, and then they grumble at their saviour. They what? They grumble at him. And so he provides manna, bread from heaven, which is the other big theme in our passage, so it's clearly linked. God provides manna for them, and they grumble again in chapter 17. Totally, totally blind to the Lord's provision, his kindness, his goodness rescuing them. Well, I think John is deliberately picking up that theme as he observes, you know, a clear thumbing of the nose towards God and a deliberate hostility against Jesus. Yeah, he may have provided food for us, the other side of the lake. He may be claiming to be the spiritual bread of life. Yeah, sure, but who on earth does he think he is? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Yeah, we know your mum and dad. We remember you when you were in short trousers. How on earth can you say that you came from heaven? So the argument goes. To which Jesus has three things to say, three lessons he's going to teach his listeners then and his hearers now. Three key lessons. We'll try and apply it as we go. Here's our first lesson. Jesus, the bread of life, brings unique revelation from God. Jesus brings unique revelation from God. This is verses 41 to 46. He's dealing with the question of his origins. So let me read from verse 43. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." In other words, claims Jesus, you may know my mum and dad, you may know Mary and Joseph, but the Son of God didn't kind of pop into existence that first Christmas. No, you know, at that first Christmas, that was when the eternal Son of God took on a second nature. The eternal Son of God took on a human nature as the man Christ Jesus, and he had been sent from the Father. Now, outside of Christ, let me try and illustrate it this way, because I was trying to kind of picture this. Imagine a great chasm between heaven and earth. No way could we cross it, communicate over it. There's no way we can. Now, I don't know, I was thinking of great chasms. I thought of the Grand Canyon. Anyone here been to the Grand Canyon before? Just an absolutely incredible sight. 277 miles long, 18 miles wide, 1 mile deep, over a mile deep. It's over 50% of the distance from Cardiff to Weston-super-Mare. So if you were kind of standing on the Garth looking over to see Somerset on a clear day, it's 50% again from there. Now you imagine standing on the ridge of the Grand Canyon, and you maybe feel the urge to shout, "Hello! Is anyone there?" You might just feel that urge. Now, people will look at you and think you're a bit crazy, but you may feel the urge to shout it out there. Like, you'll get silence. Silence. And spiritually speaking, that's nothing. That canyon is nothing to the great chasm that exists between us here and God in heaven. He's far, far removed from us. I'm sure at times you felt that your praying seems a bit like, "Hello, can you hear me, God?" If only you could hear God calling out across the canyon. He's just 18 miles away. He's infinitely far away from you. Well, friends, the Christian claim is that in Jesus Christ, he draws near. Check this out, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God." Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah 54, where God promises that one day all of his people would hear from God. Now, this is what Jesus says. "Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." Now, the question is, well, how do we learn from the Father? How do we come to Jesus? How do we hear from God? Answer, verse 46. "No one has seen the Father," the Father's invisible, "except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." In other words, yes, the Father is, as it were, the other side of that Grand Canyon separating us from God. But Jesus is the Son, whose origin is eternal. He's come from the Father to us, sent by the Father to us to reveal what reality is like, what life is like, what God is like, what our lives are supposed to be like. We don't have to climb up a mountain to get to heaven to hear from God. We can never climb up a mountain or cross a chasm to get to God, to hear from him. But in Jesus, he's crossed the chasm himself. Praise God. He's crossed the chasm. We're now no longer alone in the universe. We're a visited island, a visited planet. God has drawn near. Jesus, the bread of life, brings unique revelation from God. Which, friends, this is good news. This is great news. Because if you're going to find the meaning to life, you're going to find purpose in your life, what are you going to do with your life? You need to listen to Jesus. He brings a perspective on everything, from outside of everything. We need to lean into his words. We need to observe his deeds. We need to hear his voice recorded in his word. We'll come on to that in a little while. Jesus, the bread of life, brings unique revelation from God. Point one. We need to speed up. Point two. Jesus, the bread of life, brings unique reconciliation to God. Here, the first one was Jesus dealing with his origin. Now he's dealing with his mission. Okay? As things stand, the whole world is this side of the Grand Canyon, and God is far, far away. And to be separate from God in this life is one thing. It's a very bad thing to be separate from God in this life. But if we stay separate from God in this life and into the next life, that is a dreadful thing. That is the worst thing you can imagine. So here's Jesus speaking, John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. Now that's a terrifying verse, isn't it? That's saying the kind of the standing in the middle, the fence sitting place has vanished. You're either on the side of Jesus, believing in him, receiving life that starts now, goes on forevermore, as we've seen in the last few weeks, or you're on the side that faces God's wrath now and ultimately in the future. Eternal separation from God. A devastating situation to be in, and that's our natural space, and yet, as well as bringing revelation from the Father to us, from the other side of the canon, Jesus has made a way for this gap to be bridged. He's made a way for the gap to be bridged. Look down in verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Aha, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. In other words, it's not physical bread you need. Says Jesus, we need the living bread. Who's he for? Is he for the religious? Is he for the good guys, the impressive people, the sordid people, those without any baggage, those without any mistakes for their name? Is that who he's for? Verse 50. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat. Anyone may eat. You may eat the bread and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Young and old, rich, poor, male, female, UK resident, asylum seeker, the person with the perfect past, the person with the skeleton in the closet. You feed on this bread, you'll live forever in the joy of relationship with God. That's the offer. That's the claim. But what does it mean to feed on this bread? Certainly at first blush, it seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Yeah, certainly if you read verse 52, the Jews are pretty stumped. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Let me give you a couple of clarifications just before we drive home the application. Firstly, of course, Jesus isn't endorsing cannibalism, actually eating someone physically himself. No, neither do I think is he particularly at this point referring to communion. He's not referring to communion. The first Lord's Supper, let me try and explain. The first Lord's Supper was commissioned the night before Jesus died. And that's several chapters to go in the story of John's Gospel. And so for that reason, and also I think for the reason in verse 53, where Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. That's a bit strong. You know, I'm pro the Lord's Supper, but I wouldn't say that unless you eat and drink the Lord's Supper, you can't be saved. That's kind of pushing it a bit far. Rather, I think what Jesus is saying simply is that you need to take him into your life. You need to feed on him in your life. You need to be nourished by him in just the same way that you would be a meal, but you need to be fed by him. Supremely, you need to receive the benefits of his death on the cross, his resurrection, his broken body, his blood shed to pay for your sins, to consume the wrath of the Father that would have been at you, but he took instead as our Passover lamb. You see, that's the other big theme in this passage. If you look back a page or swipe left, if you swipe to chapter 6, verse 4, you'll see John explains the Jewish Passover festival was near. I think Jesus deliberately, when he talks about eating this particular bread and drinking blood, I think he's picking up the language of the Passover. The Passover took place, Exodus 12, where the means by saving the people from Egypt, God said, take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, sprinkle the blood on the door frame of the house you're in, and the angel of death will see the blood and pass over. And so too, if we are sheltered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's judgment will pass over us. That's the big theme. But that lamb that had been used to sprinkle the blood on the door frame was then consumed by the family. All of it was consumed, nothing left over. It was there for those in the family to eat and to celebrate what that salvation was coming. And so I think what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, look, consume me. Feed on me. Feed on me. Will you do so? He's just not just to kind of nibble at him, if I can put it that way, or to pick at the spiritual food he's provided, like a fussy teenager. Certainly not to fill our stomachs with spiritual Haribo and Pringles, desperately trying to fill ourselves with achievements and likes and acclaim and sex and people's approval and the empty pottage of stuff that just, it feels good at the time, but it leaves you empty, but it makes you lose your appetite for Jesus because you've so snacked on that rubbish. Oh no, the only way to true life, to the life that is fully life, is by receiving Jesus, the bread of life who uniquely brings reconciliation to God. That's the claim, massive claim. All we bring to the table is an empty stomach. Well, our time is almost done, so we need to jump onto our last point, point three, which is to say Jesus is the bread of life who demands a unique response to God. Maybe you're finding this teaching about Jesus hard to swallow. It's the idea of a great canyon, God's there, you're here, you could never cross it, the world religions could never cross it, but in Jesus Christ, he uniquely has revealed God to us. He uniquely has given us a way, a reconciling way, to bring us back to God. That's pretty hard to take. That's pretty hard to take. Well, actually in verse 60 of our passage, on hearing this, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And down in verse 66 we read, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In other words, friends, fence sitters, beware. Beware. Eventually you're going to be pushed one way or another with Jesus. You see, some people walked away. So we can't cope with this. This is too strong teaching. But others stayed behind. Let's jump to verse 67, powerful closing couple of verses. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. You can imagine people just wandering away, the crowds are going. He's like, who's that? You're not going to leave too, are you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. A glorious declaration right in the heart of this first section of John. You are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we turn? Friends, where will you turn in this challenging day we live in? Where will you take your biggest concern, your biggest fear, your biggest threat? Will you take it to a political leader? Will you take it to the G8? Good luck with that. The fears, the concerns, the burdens of today and tomorrow and a future we don't know. Will you take it to healthcare professionals? They'll do their best. But who is big enough to carry the burn in our hearts, to fill the void in our souls? You alone have the words of eternal life. He's big enough. He'll speak life and hope and peace to us if we but listen. So will you listen or will you come to him? Let's bow our heads and then I'll pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your word. We praise you that your words are spirit and they're life. We praise you that you feed us by your word as we come to you. Please, would you feed us in our hearts now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.